The Love of Christ, part 6. And we have a few more parts to go. The subtitle is For Us, simply For Us. Because everything that we've studied over the past 3 or 4 weeks has been about what God has done for us. It's been about what God has done for us. Starting in Romans 8:28, which says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." And we looked at that verse 30 last week. So we're talking about the love of Christ. I had every intention months ago to get down to verse 39, but I had to start somewhere in context, and it's going to take a little bit to get to verse 39. But we're on our way, because we're going to be in verse 31, where Paul says, verses 31 and 32, "What shall we say to these things?" What shall we say to these things? To what things? To these things. That God chose you before the foundation of the world. That is astounding. He chose me. Why me? Had nothing to do with me. Had everything to do with him setting his love on me, on you. So that Paul is saying, what shall we say to his choosing us? He predestined us. He called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. What shall we say to these things? Well, we just got finished doing some of what we shall say to those things. All we can say is, thank you, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. I magnify you. I worship you. I adore you. I stand in awe of you. There's no one like you. There's no one holy as the Lord. There's no one beautiful as the Lord. Amen. And so he says, what shall we say to these things? Now, generally, he's talking about all that he's talked about in the book of Romans, but more specifically, the verses preceding it. And he goes on and he answers the question that he poses with a question. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, is God for us? Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. But what does it look like when God is for us? What does it look like when God is for someone? Because it can come off as thinking, you know, as so many people do think, that God exists for them, not that they exist for God. Some people think God is a big Santa Claus in the sky that when they get in trouble, oh, God, help me. But when everything's going good, who's God? I don't even know who that is. Right? No. The Bible says we exist for him. He does not exist for us. Right? That helps us when we're going through things and things are not working out the way we thought they should. Right? Helps us to understand and remember that we exist for him. Well, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 23, I'm just going to run through some scriptures in the New Testament because there are too many to go through to include the old. But regarding what God has done for us, Romans 4:23 reads, "Now it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." What is this passage of scripture is talking about? Genesis 15 and 6, where God said to Abraham, "Abraham, if you can count the stars, so shall your seed be." God told him, "I'm going to make your seed as the stars in the heaven for multitude. So I'm going to make your own seed." And Abraham, Sarah was dead. Her womb was dead. And Abraham was too old. They were too old to sire children. But God said, "I'm going to do a miracle, Abraham." And Abraham looked up at the stars. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:6. And the Bible says, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And just the way Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, this passage of scripture says that that was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for also for us, also for us. Abraham believed that God would create his seed as the stars of heaven. And God says, he came to us and said, I sent my son to die on a cross for you. And if you believe that he's the son of God and he rose from the dead, you shall be saved. And just like Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so we believe the gospel and his righteousness has been imputed unto us. That's what it means for God to be for someone. Amen. That's why this scripture was written. It says it was written not only for his sake, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us. It shall be imputed to us who believe on him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. Romans 5 and verse 8. We know this. You have this memorized. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. First and foremost, and chiefly above all things, what does it mean for God to be for us? It means that Christ died for us. Christ did not die for me to get a house, for me to buy Cadillacs and Lexus and Teslas. He didn't die so that I can be filthy rich. No, because there were already people in the world filthy rich. And they were going to hell. There were already people in the world that had they had the power, they had all this thing, and they're going to split hell wide open. Because they were unregenerate, unredeemed, enemies of God. The wrath of God abided on them. The reason why Christ went to the cross was to demonstrate God's love for us, in that God saved his enemies. He saved his enemies. And by extension, that's what we're called to do, church. Love your enemies. In this political climate, in this time that we're living in, and global unrest, the church will be identified by those who are walking in the character and the love of Jesus. Not those killing their enemies, but those who will save their enemies, who give their life. Hello? Christ did for us what no other was worthy to or capable of doing, in giving his life. Romans 8:26 goes further and says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Oh, God. Hey, thank you, Father. Woo! Think about it, church. When you and I don't know what to pray for, when we're all tongue-tied, when our mind gets so, listen, sometimes you go through things in life, your mind can't even manufacture words. You're so stunned. You're so shocked. Your emotions are so overwhelmed. The Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession. The Spirit groans and brings about prayers, to the heart of the Father. And that is done for us. What would we do without him? What would we do without him doing this for us? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became for us wisdom, righteousness, when our own righteousness was as filthy rags. In Zechariah chapter 3, the prophet, the priest stood before the Lord, and Satan stood at his right hand as accuser. And he accused him, and had Christ not gone to the cross, the Lord would not have said, take away his filthy garments from him and let him be clothed with robes of righteousness. He wouldn't have said it. Because there would have been no foundation for that righteousness. But Christ has become our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Speaking about the purity, you know, in the Passover. Whenever the Passover would come about, the Jews would have to clean their houses out of all the yeast and all the leaven, and that would present a pure home for Passover. And so God has cleansed us and removed the leaven. Not only has he done it, but we're told to do it. And he says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. First and foremost, and foremost in all things, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ is through his sacrifice on the cross, his righteous life, that righteousness being imputed unto us, and our sin and death being imputed unto him. And he took it. And just as he took our sin, we're to take his righteousness. Amen. And sanctification. And we're to live a righteous life because he's imputed it to us. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. He says, yet for us. Now, I know he's talking about that, you know, for the believer, for the Christian, there's only one God. But that comes by revelation. That comes by revelation. Paul didn't come to that on himself. He was knocked off his horse in Acts chapter 9. And the one God spoke to him and said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. God revealed himself. He revealed himself to Paul. And the only reason why Paul can say for us there's one God is because the one God came and revealed himself to him. And so this is the work of God. For us, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And we for him. And we for him. I tell you, my life is being radically transformed every time I read scriptures like this. Because my whole life growing up, I was not taught things like that. I'm not being mean towards pastor or anything. We're all growing. We're all learning. But listen, church, we exist for him. We exist for him. We don't exist to name it and claim it, to seek the big house, three cars, us four and no more. It's not, no, that's not American Christianity. No, no. No, we exist for him. The Bible says about the Father, of whom all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Huh? Through whom we live. And so to think about everything I do as a believer, everything I do as a believer is through Christ. Listen, is through Christ. Then as through Christ, as this poor, wretched congressman came at Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and called her these names and then said, I cannot reject my God, or I have to be passionate for my God. And I thought to myself that through Christ, through his life, if this man is truly born again, he did that. Through Christ? Is that why Christ has given us life? So that we can call people, so we can curse people out? No, church. No. That's what Paul was getting after when he came to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, it's been reported to me that there are fornications among you, so much so that the heathen don't even do. He said, what's going on? Then in verse chapter 6, he says, listen. He says, I want you to understand something. He says, you were bought by Christ at a price. He paid a price for you. He says that you are now then to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He was even saying, you are not your own. You don't even belong to yourself. Let me, had that really gotten into me when I was 25, 26, 27? I'm going to tell you right now, no. Had that dug its way deep? No. Was it preached? I don't know. Can't say. I don't remember hearing it. But there are a lot of things that are preached you don't remember hearing, right? But God help us. Because we do not exist for ourselves. And when that is internalized, when that is realized, we can then pray with Jesus these words. Father, anything is impossible. Anything is possible with you. And I pray that you would take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we can pray that prayer and then move on and not seek to save our life. As Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to this. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, keying in on these two words, light and moment, speak to the intensity and the temporality of it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, temporary light trouble in this world does not compare to eternal, everlasting, and heavy glory that is being worked for us on our behalf. This is what God is doing, church. This is what he's accomplishing for us. The Lord uses temporary light affliction. If you want to remember now, if you want to see the temporary light affliction, look at Paul's life. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was telling the Sanhedrin that you murdered the prophets. You murdered the prophets, the sons of the prophets, and they stoned him to death. And while he was being stoned, he saw heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the power. And that was temporary. Hello? John the Baptist. Remember when he's thrown in prison and he sent his disciples and said, go ask this Jesus. He says, are you the one or do we look for another? This is John the Baptist began to get shaky in his faith because God told him in John chapter 1, the one upon whom you've seen the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? And but Jesus said, you go tell John. The blind eyes are open, the dead are raised, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. But Jesus didn't tell them to tell John, oh, by the way, I'm coming to deliver you. Don't worry about anything, John. It's going to be all right. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And they come in and they took his head off. But for a moment. Paul says, is working for us. Listen, when you suffer for Christ, when we suffer for Christ, it's working for you. You say, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Am I going to have to suffer for Christ? Thank you, brother. Yes, you will. If you truly name the name of Christ in this world, you're going to have to suffer for him. You're going to have to suffer. But take heart. It's light. And it's momentary. You say, well, I don't see it that way. That's why we have to keep looking at the scripture. You can read your Bible. When I say, haven't you read your Bible? Read your Bible. Why? Because your Bible, the revelation of God, will fit you for this to overcome in this life or the next life. It will situate you so that you can endure everything that he's called us to endure and so that we might enjoy his rewards in the next life. The Bible will do that as you read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Back to the sacrifice of Jesus. For he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what God has done for us through Christ. And so when Paul says, If God be for us, what is he talking about? This is what he's talking about. How is God for you and I? This is how he's for us. He's for us because he sent his son to die for us, that his righteousness might be imputed unto us. Jesus, a sinless man, died for us sinners, for the wages of sin is death. His perfect righteousness is therefore imputed to us. And therefore, all glory forever belongs to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for this eternal display of love. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Who needs to hear this today? You are not cursed. You are not cursed. We are not cursed, church. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And he goes on in verse 14, Paul says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. What's the blessing of Abraham? We've already talked about the blessing of Abraham. God said, if you can count the stars, so shall your seed be. And Abraham said, I believe you. I don't know how you're going to do it, because both me and Sarah messed up. But I believe you're going to do it. God, you said it. I believe it. And then someone came and preached the gospel to us. And we said, yeah, I believe. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose. And God accredited to us as righteousness. That's the blessing of Abraham. We're not cursed, we're blessed. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The problem with us is that we always want the blessings to be physical. Come on. Come on. This is why we must read the book. This is why we must have the book open and we're reading. Father, help me to understand your word. Help me to ingest this, because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if we understood anything, we would understand this. Everything that is physical was created from that which is non-physical. So when you go after physical blessings, you're going after the wrong blessing. True blessing starts in the spirit. It's not material. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Our sister Jessica ministered a teaching on Tuesday prayer from this very scripture. Ephesians 5, 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor or aroma. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us that we might love one another. Again, back to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's always first and foremost, that is what God has accomplished for us. And that is what Paul is alluding to when he talked about God's choosing us, or his foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. In Romans 8:28-30. 1 Peter 2:21. Peter says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus suffered for us. And as I said earlier, because Jesus, whatever the teacher goes through, the students must go through. And if Jesus suffered for us, guess what, church? We're going to suffer for him. And gladly so. And rightfully so. You laid down your life for me. I must then lay down my life for you. Hello. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Boy, that's one that will take the grace of God to do. Because we love our life, don't we? Hey, yeah, I know you like me. You love me some me. Come on, you love you some you. And if there was ever any question, let things get tight. Let things get urgent. And you'll see that 10 times out of 10, you'll pop to the forefront first on it. You'll be like, oh, hold on. Wait a second. I'm stepping out. Remind me when Trump was walking with over in Europe with everyone, and he was second or third in the back. And one guy from Denmark, wherever, Hungary, I forget where he was from. Trump grabbed the man and pushed him in the back and stepped out in front, straightened up his coat, and said, "That's now, this is the way it's supposed to be. I belong in front." I was like, there go the flesh. There it is right there. There's no way around it. I mean, that is human nature. That's human. I didn't fault the man. He's just being who he is. I'm like, but that's, hey. And that's what we will do, right? Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, if we were to study this, this would be a legal term, because he was representing us. You know, when the lawyers go to court, they're arguing your case before the judge. And they are appearing there on your behalf. Oh, Lord Jesus. And so here's Christ. He's not entered the holy places made with hands. You ever think about it? Has it ever crossed your mind that Jesus, the Son of God, because he was born of the tribe of Judah, when he was on the earth, he could not walk into the temple. He could walk into the common area, but he couldn't go into the holy place. He couldn't go into the most holy place. He didn't try to. Why? Because he wasn't an earthly priest. He had no reason to go into the holy place or the most holy place. Of course, kings in the Old Testament did, and God smote them because kings didn't belong in the holy place or in the most holy place. Jesus only went where he had authority to go. He only went where he had reason to go, in the temple. And he did go into the temple, but he never usurped authority to try and go into the most holy place or into the holy place. Hebrews tells us that Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. And so all those priests were a copy of Jesus. The tabernacle was a copy of heaven, because it says, but into heaven itself. If those priests went into the tabernacle, they were allowed there. Christ went into heaven. It was the place where none of us were allowed. That was the tabernacle. So Christ went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we must remember that no man had access to the heavenly courts. No man had access. Why? Because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They could not access the glory. Couldn't go. But Jesus, because he died and took our punishment, he took our sin upon himself and imputed righteousness unto us. This is why it's so important when we talk about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People are like, oh, we think we found Jesus' grave. No, you didn't. No, you didn't find his grave, because he's not in the grave. There are no bones there. You see, because Jesus resurrected. Why? The Bible says death had no claim upon him. Death could not keep him in the ground. So he rose, the first man. He rose with a resurrected body, with a glorified body, and he ascended to our Father, the first resurrected, glorified man in heaven, presented his blood as the priest would go into the most holy place, present the blood of the animal to cover and atone for the sins of the congregation. Jesus Christ appeared in heaven, slain. And the Father looked at it. This sacrifice atones for the sin of all men. And so Christ appeared in the presence of God for us to atone, to wash away, to forgive totally us of our sin. Now, Paul is saying, listen, what shall we say to these things if God is for us? When he says for us, this is what he's talking about. God is for us. And this is how he is for us, in washing us and cleansing us, justifying us. And God has done all this in the face of our enemy, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil, such that no one can alter or stand against what he has done. That's why the scripture reads, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Proverbs 21 and 30 reads, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. There is nothing that you can do that would be against him. Everything that you could think to people, some people act like they're going to, you know, I'm going to trick God. Oh, yeah. Yeah. How is it going to work? I'm going to get him. Yeah. How's that going to work? When you think through it, how's it going to work? He existed before you were even thought of. Hello. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. There's nothing you can do against him. Everything, the moment you try one thing, he's already worked. He's already used it in his plan for his purpose. You mean everything that the devil does? Everything that the devil does. Everything that the devil's people do. When they come to Jesus, Jesus told him a parable. He says, hey, this one man went and he sowed wheat. And while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And they said, after it was grown up together, they said, oh, master, did you sow tares among the wheat? He says, no, my enemy did this. They said, do you want us to take the tares out? He said, no, leave it alone. Don't worry about it. He says, at the end, I'll tell the reapers, separate, put the wheat into my barn, but take the tares and burn them. So he had an answer for what the enemy did. Listen, there's nothing that the devil can do that surprises God or gets in God's way. Hello. Even taking, in Acts chapter 12, even taking James's life. Herod killed James with a sword, the Bible says. You say, oh, did God know about that? Hello. Come on. Yes, God allowed it and used it for his purpose. You say, well, how could God do that? Well, then you have to read the book of Romans, where Paul said, does the thing formed say to him who formed it, what are you doing? Hello? Does the thing formed say to him who formed it, what are you doing? No, you zip your lip and understand. I don't understand it all. I'm just going to. Hello. Genesis 50 verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good. Hello. You meant it for evil against me. If God be for us, who can be against us? These Joseph's own brothers were against him, but God was for him, and he took what was meant to be against Joseph and used it for Joseph's good. Ooh. Hey! And so the very thing that the devil said, I'm going to trip you up. I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to hurt you so bad that it's going to cause you the book of Job. The whole book of Job. Take his children. I'm going to take your children. I'm going to take your livelihood. And then I'm going to cause you to be sick. And you're going to curse God and die. God says, go ahead. Go ahead. What did God do? He turned it around. And Job didn't curse God and die. Job learned some things. But in the end, Job said, I humble myself. Sackcloth and ashes. He says, God, you can do anything. and nothing that you purpose can be withheld from you. And then God bless him with a double portion. Amen. Get ready for your double portion. Get ready for your double portion. You say, how you say that? I'm saying because God has things planned for you that you know not of. Amen. Through the hardship and the pain and the grief, God has prepared for you things you know not of. Romans 8:32, our last scripture. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, my Lord Jesus. Woo! He who did not spare his own son. You remember in the book, Genesis 22, God comes to Abraham, says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice on the mountain. I'll show you. And Abraham's obedient. He goes up and he grabs the knife to slay Isaac. And the Lord says, stay your hand. I know that you fear me, but don't sacrifice your son. Take this ram. Take this ram. God said, don't sacrifice yours. I'll sacrifice mine. He who spared not his own son. God spared Isaac, Abraham's son, but he did not spare his own. Paul is arguing from the greatest to the least. He's saying this, if God delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Listen, everything that we have need of as it pertains to walking with God in this life is in Christ Jesus. Period. Everything. Everything is in him. And so it's such that Paul is saying, if you have Christ, all things are yours. That's what he's saying. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, God held back nothing in giving us his greatest gift, which is his son. Therefore, every other gift, every other need that we have need of in this life is in Christ, is in the greatest gift that he could give. Hello. I've said often that when I would go, I've been cleaning carpet for 30 years, and when I would train and when I was working for my previous employer, the guy who owned the company before me, I was the trainer because I was the senior guy. And so, and the company would always want you to train corporate. They would always want you to go in. They would talk about more money more often. They had these things, right? And so, and it would frustrate me because they would always want, it was always about money. It's just, we want to make more. Don't you want to make more money? Of course, everyone at the convention like, yeah, we want to make more money. You know, do you want to serve God? Ooh, no. You want to make more money? Yeah, we want to make more money. And it's always about the money. And so we go in, and the thing was, you go in and you sell everything. You try and sell. You can go online and read reviews. And people always saying they came and they tried to sell me everything, and then they didn't clean the carpet good, and they got a 1-star. I just read them all. I've been reading them for years. And so years ago, when I would go and train, I'd go in and I would have my trainee with me, and I would tell them, we were told, you'll upsell everything. I'd go and wouldn't upsell anything. Nothing. What do you want? I want these spots. So I want the carpet clean. Okay. We're going to clean your carpet. Get all the spots out. We're going to call you back. And then they call back. And then they call back. And they keep calling back. And I would tell my trainee, what we're after is not money. What are we after? Then this isn't coming from the top, at least not corporate. No, this is coming from the top of this boy, not my head. This is coming from the top. My Savior, my God, what are we after? Do right. Do right. What are we after? We're after trust. Because when you have someone into your home and you're going to pay a whole lot of money to have something done, what do you want? You want to know that when you pay your money, you're going to get what you pay for. In other words, can I trust you? Can I trust you? And so I go in and I clean the carpet, do them a great job. Next year, come in 6 months later, do them a great job. And what have we built? We built trust. Now, here's the thing. When you have trust, you have it all. Look, when you have trust, you have it all. People are like, well, but I want the money. Oh, no, hang on, man. Be quiet. Shut up. You're going to get the money. But money is tied to the heart. Huh? For where man's heart is, there his treasure is. Or where man's treasure is, there his heart is also, right? And so we would teach, you know, do a great job. And so I shared the story before when I went into a lady's house and they would come. I was coming in and they were walking out. She says, Pat, there's refreshments in the kitchen. Go on in there, help yourself. Here, gave me $50 tip. I haven't even got the equipment out my truck. Here, this is all for you. Gourmet peanut brittle and cookies. Look, what you talking about? Gourmet peanut brittle and cookies and bananas. I said, Lord Jesus. And then they left the house. They said, we're going out to even just lock up when you leave. I said, oh, glory, hallelujah. This was 20 years ago. And they said, just clean all the upholsteries, lock up, everything's fine. I said, okay, got you. And then the next week, they said, okay, we need to come back, do the carpet. Same thing, $50 tip up front. Haven't even unloaded my equipment. Everything's in the kitchen. Lock up when you leave, everything. Why? Trust. So that's about. You see, so when God gives you his son, that's like the trust. And everything that you could ever want is in that trust. Everything that you could ever, is in that trust. Hello. And so, God has held back nothing, but delivered him up for us all. He will also freely with him give us all things. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, as his divine power has given to us all things. What does all things mean? It means all things. In other words, it means this, God has held nothing back. You say, in my life right now, God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what the scripture says. All things. Here's the trouble. Here's the problem. The problem is this. When we hear all things, we think it's physical. We want to go back to it's physical. It's like, you know, that's why we have to keep our head in the book. Be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. Because all things that pertain to life and godliness, please tell me how something physical is going to help you be godly. No, that's what I'm trying to say. Now, does it include physical? Of course. But much more so, it includes the spiritual things. God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, so now this is why for me, the prosperity gospel makes no sense. The prosperity, when you think about it, when you look at it, you say, no, that makes no sense. Now, I'm not judging people because I've been affected by that. We were dabbling in it when we first got saved. I told you I lost my car behind that business. Oh, yes. Put the car in the shop. Didn't have any money. Hey. Oh, but the preacher on the television said, you ain't got no money. No problem. Name it and claim it. Believe God. Hello. Somebody turn on those two fans back there. Could you help me, please? Is a fan under here? Anyhow, they said, name it. So I didn't have money. I put the car in the shop. Believe God for the money. Well, the money never came. They call, sir. You know, you need to come get your car. I said, well, I don't have money to get it. Okay, well, we're going to sell it. And if we don't get the money that we done spent on your car, then we're going to come back and sue you for the rest of the money. I said, sounds good to me. I was young. I didn't know anything. I'm what, 19, 20 years old? I'm young. I said, hey, sounds good to me. I took the letter like Hezekiah did, went up before the Lord in my bedroom. spread the letter out on the bed. I said, Father, now please see. You see this, Jesus. What they saying? All I ask is that when they sell that car, that it would cover every call. So I don't need the car because I'm not hung up on cars. And they never called me back. And I said, thank you, Father. But here's the most important part. I learned my lesson. I said, that prosperity gospel stuff is junk. It's trash, as Justin would say. That stuff is trash. No, stay away from that stuff. No. And so, left it alone. And so, listen, we don't have to wake up every day targeting, you know, my faith for finances. Oh, God, help me, bless me. Lord, all of this being worried and all of that. That's not why God gave us faith. God gave us faith to save us. Hello. He gave us faith to save us from sin, to sanctify us, to impute righteousness unto us, and that we might believe for eternal glory. That's why he gave us faith, right? So listen, but you know, people run around believing, speaking miracles and all this. Well, you can do that, but you don't have to worry it out your mind. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh, God, help me. I have to have a miracle. Listen, all of that was accomplished when Christ died on the cross for you and I. Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, which one of you having a son, if his son come to him and ask him for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, you turn and give him a serpent. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Come on now. Look here. Which father watching their son and their daughter toiling, know what their need is? My children had to come and ask. If I see they have a need, bam, there it is. And I'm human. I'm human. I'm evil. Come on. You saying people sit up here. No, you got to give money for God to give you. You don't give something, he's not going to give you. What type of father? What type of father is like that? Come on. Luke 15, the father waiting for his disobedient, sinful son. He's looking for that boy. He's like, where he at? He's not sitting there saying, I'm holding with everything. No, when the boy came home, the father opened up the door, killed the fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, clothed him, gave him everything. You say, well, he gave him everything before. Yeah, but he did it again. Why? Because that was the heart of a father. So that's why I don't get this prosperity message. When I run into people and we get to talking about it, I say, oh, no, 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 no. Here, let me break it down for you. Let me show you. Let me give you the Bible. Cause that's not gonna work, church. And so I simply need to trust him who gave his son for me, that he's faithful. I need to honor him with my life that he has given me. Godliness is greater than riches. Godliness is greater than riches, and in particular, material riches is what I'm talking about. Because you do understand that you are filthy rich beyond all compare. Do you understand that? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you, he says, for God, for Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, Paul said you and I are rich. And spiritually, we're rich beyond all compare. I was cleaning in the house, what was it, just 2 days ago. And long story short, the woman had on her shirt, I love my church. I ain't paying attention to it because all kinds of people go to church. Some folk ain't even saved. Hello, right? So I cleaned that, have my last job on Friday, and I cleaned the house, and we're getting to talk at the end, and I find out they go to Expectation Church. Okay? Old Fair Oaks Church, before that, Bethlehem Baptist Church. And, so whenever I, like, you know, my custom, as Paul's custom was, he would go into the synagogue and preach to the Jews. Amen. Well, as my custom is, when I meet Christians cleaning carpet, I always ask, may we have a word of prayer?
Oh, we need to pray. Why? Because we need, my Moses said earlier, we all need God. We all need God. I said, you mind if I pray? I've never heard anybody say, please don't pray. Not one time. Even non-Christians. No one has ever told me, please don't pray. No, they was like, would you, one man said my wife's name, my son's name, my daughter's name. He was naming everybody. I was like, hold on, sir. I was like, okay, we're going to get to that. But, you know, after we talked about Jesus and everything, we had a word of prayer. So I prayed for this family on Friday. And the daughter, there's his mother and her daughter, and her daughter's like, wow, a mom, you need to invite him to the housewarming. You know, when we buy the new house and everything, come on, you know. And she says, what's your name? I'm like, you know, I don't even know you, but no, it's all good. We godliness was what brought us together there, not riches. It was godliness. Now, Paul said to, I'm trying to end y'all. Paul said, give me a few more minutes. Paul said to, I only got what, three more scriptures. Paul said to those, that means about a half an hour. No, I'm just joking. you know, Paul said that he said in the latter, he's talking to Timothy. He said, Timothy, there are going to be those speakers, preachers who depart from the faith and teach that godliness was a means of gain. Godliness was a means of gain. And that thing's taught like that today. If you're living right, if you're living right, God will bless you. Yeah. Have you ever had anybody talk to you when something happened to you and they said to you, well, you must not be living right. Anybody ever had that? Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice he did not say godliness with your bank account bursting at the seams. He didn't say godliness with the three houses and the five cars that you wanted and the boat on the lake and all that. He didn't say that. He said godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain. He didn't say maybe. He said it's certain that we can carry nothing out. No, there's no U-Haul following a hearse. Amen. We've heard that before. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Having food and clothing. Listen, coronavirus is trying this in us right now. Having food and clothing, let us be content. Every time, when I pray, oh Lord Jesus, when I pray and I think about what God's doing in your life. When Loretta texted us the other day and said, God done, but I said, Jesus, she needed to move and move from one place to another. And me and Loretta go back a ways. I remember how the Lord has kept her and her family all these years. And when I pray for her, I always end up thanking God for his faithfulness toward that family. And when I pray for your family, I do the same thing because I see God's hand of faithfulness and his mercy carrying you through every season. Every season. And some of those seasons have not been, they've been not easy. Come on. They're difficult. But God's faithfulness. And so he's causing us to understand, listen, in this time when people are about to lose their unemployment, oh, that's coming to an end. Congress is hemming and hawing about whether they're going to give another stimulus. Having food and clothing. I was in D.C. cleaning the other day, and I was in this house, and I saw this line of cars going all the way down. And I'm in the house cleaning. I'm looking out the window. I'm like, what on earth is going on? So when I finally got done with my job, I get to the light, and the lady standing on the corner. I rolled down my window and said, hey, is this line coronavirus? She says, oh, no. She said, no, we handing out food. I was like, food in the district? The line was, and you name the car, Mercedes, Lexus. Come on, name it. Name it. Ox Road here in Fairfax County, Salvation Army, right by my office. When the pandemic first hit, Lexus, Jaguars, Mercedes. I'm looking at this as Father of Mercies. What on earth is happening here? having food and clothing. With these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Can I say something to you? There's nothing wrong with being rich, but watch the desire to be rich. Ooh, let's say, explain that. Don't have time. Just plant a little seed. What? Listen. But those who desire to be rich, there's nothing wrong with being rich when God makes you rich. But watch the desire to be rich. That's different. Because that's you trying to get rich. That's a whole nother sermon. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Welcome to America. I'm sorry, but this is the way it is. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I don't know how you're doing, but I'm going to tell you what, I have never been so satisfied in all my life. I mean, really, I have never been so satisfied. Every day I go to work and my equipment works. I say, Father, I thank you. My equipment working today. I bless you. Father, thank you that my truck runs. Glory to Jesus. Thank you that this runs. I get up and go do my work and I come back at the end of the day. And I just thank you, Father. And you say, is your bank account splitting wide open so heavy you have to have a truck carry it? No. But I have everything I need. I have everything I need to live. Hello? Look, you don't breathe any easier depending on how much money you have in the bank. You take in breath, you inhale and exhale the same way. Okay? So, hello. If you live in, come on now, God's keeping us. The desire for riches and the love of money choke or cut off the word that brings forth the life of Christ in us. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, don't run after those things. Jesus said in Mark 4:18, now these are the ones that are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Another translation says the pleasures of this life. Entering in, choke the word. They choke the word. That word choke in the Greek means to strangle completely. It's not that the word isn't there. The word's been spoken. But the desires for other things and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, drown it, and crowd it out so that the word doesn't bring forth any fruit in your life. I close with 1 Corinthians 3:21. Paul, this is the passage of scripture when Paul says, you know, I wish I could speak to you, but since you're all so carnal, he says, I can't talk to you. One of you says I'm of Paul. Another says I'm of Apollos. One of you even says I'm of Christ, you know, so I'm exalted above you all. You know, and he was talking about how sectarian they were, how they were split up into camps and groups. Kind of describes America. Yeah. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican, which means I can't talk to you. And I'm an independent. And we are all cut up into all these sections. Hello. Now, I understand that with the world. But God help us when they come into the church. Lord Jesus, if this happens in the church, which when I say if, it already has happened. Come on. The church is supposed to infect the world. And right now it's the opposite way around. The world has infected the church. Hello. Paul said this. He says, one of you boasted in Paul. You boasted in me. You boasted in Apollos. He said, did I die for you? Hello. He said, no, don't boast in men. So in verse 21, he says, therefore, let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Paul said that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also freely give us all things? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or of the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Was things present or things to come? That's everything, church. Everything. All things are yours. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So everything that we need to live in this life is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your divine truth, your love and your mercy toward us in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, as you gave your only begotten Son freely, Lord, that we might live, so then we pray that our hearts would be compelled by the love of Christ to lay down our lives and to give our lives freely and completely, wholly up for your purpose in the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that your word would take root in our heart. Lord, that it would bring forth fruit, O God, unto everlasting joy. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. God bless you real good.